to Acts and the 21st chapter. Acts 21. And, you know, this week we got news that our land is going to close on July 7th. I mean, I've been pastoring here in this area for 17 years with that land, and you want to know what made the difference? We're closing on July 7th. On July 6th of last year, remember, we had a time of prayer on the land, and we asked God for vision and direction, and He gave it to us. And just to put an exclamation point that this was the hand of God, we prayed on July 6th, 2021. We're closing on July 7th, 2022. Isn't the Lord good? Today's message is all about experiencing the presence of God at all times. Now, we love to experience the presence of God and are very aware of it when we're in a time of celebration, in a time of joy, in a time maybe of rest and of ease in our life. And praise the Lord for those times. We need those times. But we need to be magnifying the Lord, not just in the times of sweetness, but in the times of suffering as well. There ought to be no difference in our lives as far as our joy in the Lord is concerned, whether we are in sweetness or in suffering. All things are sweet because the Lord is at the center of our lives. And I'm not saying that we ignore suffering. The Bible says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I knew it would come to me. But here's the thing. We often get down in our times of sorrow and suffering and struggles. And that shows us a little bit of a barometer in our Christian life, that we're not as mature as we think we are. As mature saints, we need to have the joy of the Lord at all times. Can I get an amen? There ought not to be a roller coaster with our, even if our life is a roller coaster, the joy in the Lord should be a steady, powerful ocean that we're just swimming in all of the time. Again, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the roller coaster of life. But as far as God's love for you and His power in your life manifesting itself, that ought to be the one constant in the midst of the chaos. And the way that we do it is that we magnify Him. We magnify God alone. We do not magnify our circumstances. We do not magnify our suffering. We magnify the presence of God and the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in us at all times. And what happens is, we tend to get our happiness from our circumstances. The Bible says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, Psalm 112. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Fear is not an option for the Christian. The only one that we fear is the Lord. The only one that we magnify is the Lord. I want to say with the psalmist and invite you, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Let us put on new eyes and see the Lord through His lens. The Lord should be bigger than all the things that cause human beings fear. Do you fear man? The Bible says that the fear of man is a curse. It's a misery. If you're worried about what other people think, if you're trying to command or control a situation because you feel like you want, you're afraid of what people think of you, or you're afraid of the circumstances of life. Your life's going to be miserable. We need to be fearing the Lord. And to make my introduction a little bit longer, I want to tell you a story about a famous college coach known as Little Lou, Luigi Piccolo. He was football coach way back, Jerry, you would remember this, in 1924 through 1929 at Georgetown University. Back then, he had a squad on his player of simply average ability, and he really never got into the games. He was not allowed usually to get into the games, but Coach Little was very fond of him. He especially liked the way he would walk arm in arm with his blind father when he was on campus. So this young man, this young student with the blind father, this athlete, one day shortly before this big game with a rival school, the boy's mother called with news that his blind father had died of a heart attack. And the student went home with a heavy heart. But he was back 3 days later for that big, big game, and he said, "Coach, put me in. Will you start me for the big game?" And he said, "I think my father would have enjoyed it." After a moment's hesitation, because Coach Little was so fond of this young man, he said, "Okay, but only for a play or two." True to his word, he put the boy in, but he never took him out. For 60 action-packed minutes, that inspired young man ran and blocked like an All-American. After the game, the coach praised him. "Son, you've never played like that before. What in the world got into you?" He said, "Remember how me and my father used to go arm in arm on the campus? And you know, he was totally blind. And today was the first day he saw me play." This young football player's desire to please somebody he loves, someone not visibly present, made all the difference. His love for his father was magnified. And it instructed him to play above and beyond his own ability. And saints, we have a heavenly Father who sees us. Amen? The reason we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit is because our focus is on ourselves. We're magnifying our own faults, our own failures. We're magnifying and criticizing the faults and failures of others. When our eyes should be on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our eyes should be on the Father in heaven who looks down upon us. And oh, we should play to magnify the Lord. Well, Paul, in this passage, is ending his formal ministry. For the most part. He'll have a short time, but from this time on, most of the rest of his life is going to be in prison. And it seems like things are shutting down. Things are going to die out. There might be a great reason to magnify the fears of what's going to happen. But what we're going to see is that Paul never magnified fear or circumstances. He always magnified the grace of God. He always magnified the power of God. He always magnified the sweetness of the people of God. And that's what we're going to look at today, because we need to magnify the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? So our key thought is, instead of magnifying our fear or our circumstances, we need to magnify our great and glorious and infinite and loving God. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's already received the well-meaning warnings of the saints, some who were prophets who saw that Paul was going to be bound and chained and put into prison if he goes to Jerusalem. And that's true. He's going to spend several years in Caesarea in imprisonment. And I've stood at the place where Paul was tried before Festus and Felix. And what we're going to find out is, after Caesarea, he's going to appeal to the emperor, and he's going to make his way all the way to Rome. And you think that his ministry is over, but his ministry literally explodes at this point. This is the time of greatest suffering is all often the time of greatest fruitfulness. Can you agree with that? Can you testify to that? That when you're hurting and when the heartache comes, if you will magnify the Lord, you will have such a sweet relationship with the Lord during those times. Through the flood and through the fire, he promises to carry you. Don't be afraid of the suffering. It's God pushing you further into relationship with himself. Don't try to get rid of it. Don't try to avoid it. When chaos comes, and there will be chaos that comes into your life, things that you cannot control, don't try to control them. Paul didn't. Paul rested in the sovereignty of God. And it's so sweet and so comforting. If you don't have a good grasp on the sovereignty of God, that is, that everything in your life is ordered by the Lord. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. See, what about human responsibility? That's a mystery. I can't explain it. We are responsible and God is sovereign. We'll ask the Lord when we get to heaven. But here's the thing. If you don't trust the Lord in his sovereign care over your life, his chesed love for you, his loving kindness, his unrelenting mercy to you, then you will be a basket case most days. You will wake up with a pit in your stomach wondering, is the pit going to get bigger? Is it going to get smaller? It certainly is not going away if your eyes are not on the Lord. So in this passage, notice on Paul's way to Jerusalem, he stops at various places and he meets with the community of the saints. We magnify the Lord and get our eyes on him by constant fellowship with the saints. Dear saints, I am even afraid to go on vacation. Because I go to, first of all, a lot of people go on vacation, they don't even go to church. That should never be the case in your life. Before I even go on vacation, I look for the churches. Which one am I going to go to? And the Lord has always honored that in my life. He's always given me a blessing, whether it was a Tuesday or Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'll seek it out on vacation, man. I'm like, the Lord is first. We're to give him the first fruits, not only of our increase, but of our lives. And we put him first in everything. But magnify the Lord with the saints of God. There are people out there in every place on earth that have a salvation experience like you, that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what we find is that Paul supports fellowship. That's how he magnifies the Lord. When he had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. Now, understand that he's looking to arrive at Jerusalem in 57 A.D., it is now, and he wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. So Paul's roughly been ministering for, this is 24 years after Pentecost. So he's been ministering for roughly 20 years. And remember at Pentecost, before Pentecost, Jesus, before he ascended, he said that they're to go into all the world. He said, I'll give you power. And that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me. Not only in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but into all the entire world. To the uttermost parts of the world. And so now he's heading towards Jerusalem. And he stops. And he is received by the brothers in Jerusalem. He finally gets there. And what we find out is that it is absolutely necessary everywhere Paul goes that he meets with the Christians. That's how it ought to be for us. Jesus is the architect of his church. Now, how many of you are into building, whether it be carpentry, plumbing, masonry? I mean, you like, some of you ladies too, you know? I mean, Isn't it fun when you build something to keep looking at it? Or maybe you even mow the lawn and you go, well, that looks nice. You just keep looking at it. Maybe you make a craft or something. You keep looking at it. You write something. You keep reading it. It's a poem or whatever it is. Isn't it wonderful to see the architect's work in the saints of God? That's why I love visiting churches when I'm on vacation. But there's no place like home. I can't wait to get back to Living Hope because this is my forever family. And you all know me personally, and I'm not getting away with nothing here, right? But I don't want to get away with anything anywhere, right? Because I'm living in the sight of God, and the saints of God who look like Jesus, they remind me to be accountable. And so that was a reason. So he came to the believers there. He brought the gift that he had gathered from the Gentile churches. He had Gentiles with him at the time. He had representatives of the churches with him. And so they gladly received them. And then it says on the following day, Paul went in, and he's talking about with us, to James. So Luke is writing. He went with Luke and James, who was the pastor and the half-brother of Jesus, but he was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And all the elders were present. There were probably several apostles there as well. And so he met with the elders. He wanted to not only meet with the saints, he wanted to submit to the leadership of the church. Now, often there are times when we have a problem with leadership. You're called to support the leadership of the church as the leadership of the church follows Jesus Christ. Amen? It's just like in a marriage. Ladies, you're to submit and support your husband as they follow Jesus Christ. And so as long as those who are in leadership are committed to the Lord and truly desirous of following the Lord, doesn't mean they always make the right decisions, right? Because we're not in heaven yet, and I'm not Jesus. I have Jesus living inside of me, but I don't always make the right decisions. But you still should support godly leadership and think the best. Put yourself in their place. Paul was that kind of a brother. He was walking in unison with the leadership that was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was moving forward. And dear saints, we have to walk together as a congregation. Can I get a witness? If we don't, may the Lord put our candlestick out. We have to walk together. We don't have a choice. And so there are mutual responsibilities between leadership and the saints. We're all saints. We're all part of the same body. We just have different offices, right? I didn't choose this. God chose it. God chose you for your gifts. And there are mutual responsibilities. I have to do my best to be humble and listen a lot. And I do. But I don't always get it right. And you have to be humble and courageous and let us know when we're going the wrong way, because we're gonna. And we can't do it without you. A head can't do it without the body. Christ is our head, and we want to follow him, but we need us all to be in unison together. That's why we support each other. And Paul brought this amazing offering to the Jerusalem church. He speaks about it in Romans 15. He says, Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is Philippi, right? Achaia, these are provinces. That's the province where Philippi is. Achaia is where Corinth is. So the Philippians and the Corinthians have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints. You know those passages, right? In the epistles where he talks about their generosity. For they were pleased to do so, and indeed they owe it to the Jerusalem saints. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. The laborer is worthy of his hire. That's why we support our missionaries. And because the missionary movement started in the church of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem and that area went through a great drought, and there was a shortage of food, the Gentile saints were able to provide for their needs through benevolence. So there's solidarity both with the Jewish and the Gentile churches because there was humble leadership. And you pray for your elders and your deacons that we stay humble and loving and listening and honoring to you, that we hear your heartbeat, your needs. And by the way, this is Father's Day, so this is a great application, right? Those of us who are fathers should never be domineering. Can I get another witness? To dominate in a home is not spiritual. What did Jesus do to show his leadership to his disciples? He put that slave's apron on. He took the towel. And fathers, he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Let's wash some feet. We were talking yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast about dryer settings, about how the dishwasher works, about the very difficult job of folding clothes and getting it in the right basket, the right pile for the right kid. That's rocket science. I mean, there's the rocket scientist and the clothes folder. I mean, they're right next to each other. Hey, listen, fathers, we don't take away the domestic duties of our wife, but we help and we encourage and we try to understand the hard labor of raising the next generation. And if you're not involved helping and encouraging your wife, whether you have children or not, it's vital that you renew your heart and get that sweet joy of the Holy Spirit and pour it out generously. Because listen, ladies, you need encouragement, don't you? And so, listen, we can help each other, men. We can keep each other accountable. But listen, Paul was willing to be humble. And we as fathers need to be humble. We as leaders need to be humble. Another thing that Paul did to magnify the Lord in community was to celebrate partnership by the way that God had worked among the Gentiles. He had made partnerships all around the ancient world. Look at verse 19. After greeting the elders in Jerusalem, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so you can imagine, you know, Luke was still writing the book of Acts, but Paul was telling them the stories that we've already studied in the book of Acts. And it says, when they heard it, what did they do? They glorified God. Dear saints, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. Is your God dead or is he alive? I think there's a whole lot of Christians out there that say they believe and love the living God, but they never see God doing anything in their lives. And this is especially important when we speak to the younger generation. They don't just need theology. They have to have sound theology in order to understand the Lord. But we need to help our children not just know about God, but to experience the power and the joy and the love and the mercy of the living God. And the living God answers prayer. The living God manifests himself in unique ways in the circumstance and the very little details of your life to say, I love you. And I don't just love you as a whole church. He does love our church. But he loves you personally. If you were the only sinner on a perfect world, he would have gladly died for you. He loves you personally. You need to grasp that. You cannot grow without personally experiencing the love and joy and presence of God. And if you wonder, does God really want me to experience his presence? What did he do to make his presence in your life possible? What did he do? You learned about it in Sunday school today. He gave his only son. He bankrupt heaven for you so that you could experience the presence of God. Partnership comes by mutual experience of the presence of God. Through sound doctrine, of course, but not even on secondary issues, on primary issues, the person and work of Jesus Christ. I can get along with people where we disagree on secondary issues. But if we disagree on the gospel, I have nothing in common with you. And even if you have sound theology, but you don't have the presence of God, expect division, expect disunity. Partnership is impossible in that atmosphere. And it will eventually fray. It will eventually give way. So we need to experience the beauty of God's face. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there is pleasure forevermore. I was speaking to my daughter the other day, and we were talking about prayer requests. And I said, you know, let's pray that God will show up in the next day or two in your life and manifest himself to you. Now, that's a good prayer to pray. You pray the scriptures. You say, Lord, show yourself strong. Manifest yourself. Magnify yourself. And do you know what? He will answer that prayer 100% of the time. That's the kind of prayers we need to be praying. Yes, we need healing. Yes, we need wisdom. But you know what? We get all of those blessings when we just pray for God's presence. Are you praying for that, saints? Partnership is impossible. Fellowship is impossible if you're not experiencing the presence of God. So Paul talked about these things. They had seen great things where they were. Paul was talking about them, about among the Gentiles. And so there was this partnership that was automatically done. Let me just make one application before I move on, talking about partnership. You know, we as the Living Hope Bible Church, we have partners in the Arabic-speaking world. Do you remember the first time that Ahmed came here? It was scary. We were all scared. I was scared. But he came, and he gave his testimony. And the Lord birthed something that night. His book has sold 10,000 copies in like 5 different languages. People are coming to know Christ in the Arabic-speaking world. And I didn't have to go out and raise support. I didn't have to get a strategic plan. I didn't have a 1-year plan, a 5-minute plan. I didn't have any plan. I didn't even know about Islam. I didn't hardly know anything. And right now, through our church, 8 other churches have been planted in the Arabic-speaking world. 8 churches, saints. Now that is a partnership made by the Holy Spirit. God loves to use the weak. We're a little tiny congregation. And God says, you know what? I'm gonna send the Arabic Saul of Tarsus to Living Hope Bible Church. I still wake up going, did I dream all that? No, it's real. So, saints, just dive into the Holy Spirit and let him make those strategic partnerships. Because remember, Paul is coming. He's landed in Jerusalem. It's just about the day of Pentecost. And you can imagine, as Luke wrote this down, the command of Jesus that rang in the hearts of everybody there that day, the elders in Jerusalem, some of whom had heard these words in person. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What happens when we magnify the Lord? We get involved with community, with strategic partnerships created by the Holy Spirit, and what happens? We begin to expand. And that's exactly what happened at the very beginning. Paul was converted. There was no, at the beginning of Paul's conversion, there was no Philippian church. There was no 1 Corinthians. There wasn't a book of Romans. There wasn't any of the New Testament writings. But he went out by faith, and he trusted the power of the Holy Spirit, and he magnified the greatness and power of God, which is exactly what we need to do. And what happens? The church of Jesus Christ expands. Not in ways that give us glory. The church in America is almost dead. And they have these great structures, these great buildings, and they speak these self-help messages, and it makes people feel so good. But God isn't present in most of those places. Because this nation is not being touched or affected by those churches. Many of those churches. Some of them, yes, are preaching faithfully, and praise God for that. But there is a playtime on Sunday morning for many places. Listen, saints, when we get serious about the Lord, we don't have to manufacture anything ourselves. The Lord will do it all by himself. Remember what he said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, Paul is accused. In the midst of all this expansion, he's accused falsely. It says the elders brought some things that had come to their ears that were false accusations. They said to Paul, the elders in Jerusalem, said, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses." So not just the Ten Commandments, but I think there were 625, ceremonial laws. "And telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." Do you think in that moment, as he hears that so many people are saying these things, do you think he became afraid? Do you think Paul became afraid? Not for a second. We cannot be afraid when hostility and opposition come, and we need to expect it. If you are living your Christian life in a very peaceful, meandering way, in the sense of you have no opposition, there's no problems, you might be a lazy Christian. When you serve the Lord with gladness and the true joy of the Holy Spirit is manifested in you, the devil gets uncomfortable. And when the devil gets uncomfortable, he wants to make you uncomfortable. Are you just blaming others for your problems? Or is your eyes on the Lord? Are you have self-pity? Woe is me. Stupid, stupid, stupid. That's not one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-pity. Didn't help Judas. Didn't help King Saul. Real power comes when we magnify the Lord and our gaze is off of ourselves and off of others and on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the happiest people I've ever known have been in difficult circumstances. Maybe it's a difficult job. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe difficult children. And yet I've seen some of those folk just get close to God and not blame others, not have a pity party, but truly get on fire for the Lord. And you know, the Lord's not finished yet. Don't you know that? Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your difficulties are, the Lord is trying you. He's got you in a place where He's got his hammer and he's chiseling some of those places of your life that are not supposed to be there. And he's going to keep you there until you yield, until you surrender, until you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you yield to him. And he's not going to let up on you. So when hostility comes, there are various purposes for it. Don't be afraid of it. These rumors were false. Paul was dealing with misinformation and slander. Because he was fighting against the father of lies. If people aren't telling lies about you, if people aren't hating on you, throwing shade against you because of your Christian walk, well, then you probably are just a dead fish going with the current. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that when we are born again, we go against the current of the world. We go against the prince of the power of the air because we've been raised with Christ. People were saying all kinds of things about Paul. Listen, saints, let me always give this warning. Gossip is a sin. Slander is a sin. Don't air your dirty laundry. You go to the person. You leave your gift at the altar, the Bible says. Don't you dare get a pillowcase of slander and gossip filled with the feathers of gossip. What happens when you break open a feather pillow? Trying to go back after you've gossiped and trying to gather those feathers afterwards is impossible. You've done irreparable damage. Now, God can work in that. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But if you're gossiping, you ought to repent. What does repent mean? It means to change the way you see things. It means to say, I'm not going to control things anymore. I'm not going to be the manipulator here. I'm going to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, even when wrong is done to me. And I'm going to let God vindicate himself through my upright and righteous life. I'm not going to use things, tools of the devil, to get God's work done so that good work can be done. I don't have to borrow from Satan's tool chest. So, hostility is going to come as you look towards expansion. Paul had seen expansion more than any other human being, I think, before or since. He planted more churches probably than any other individual. And he expected hostility. Let me just say one more thing before we go to the next point, and that is, are you open to anybody that God would send your way to save? Are you better than anybody? Is there anyone that you wouldn't be? You'd say, you know, they're a little bit too extreme for me. I mean, they got a tattoo on their forehead. I'm not going to witness to them. The Lord loves the world. We are his servants. We are his ambassadors. And you may get opposition even from your own family or your own church, but the Lord may put somebody in your place. Listen, I was scared when I was trying to reach and work with Ahmed, not reach him, but work with him. To be honest, our church wasn't ready for it. And we slowly, carefully tried to help and lead our church along. Even when we took him on for support, there were some who voted against that. And that's okay. None of us is all at the same level. We're all growing. Some are, you know, there's a maturity process. But listen, if God brings someone into your life that he wants to save, you should yield to it. You should listen to the Holy Spirit. You should share the word with them. And the Lord will bless you. Don't worry about what other people think. So you're going to get opposition when you start working for the Lord. You've got to work with unity as well. Look at verse 23. Do therefore what we tell you. So the elders have a plan to try to put out the gossip and the misinformation and the slander. Paul is not against Jewish people being Jewish. All right, there's nothing wrong with celebrating the feast. You want to celebrate the Feast of Israel? Go ahead. You want to eat kosher as a Jew or Gentile? Go ahead. But the moment you start forcing people to do that, that's wrong. And also, if we deny people from being able to do that, that's wrong. There's love. We don't go through legalism. We don't do that. We don't force things on people. But we love people, and there's freedom. You want to celebrate a holy day? Go ahead. Colossians says you can do that. You don't want to celebrate a holy day? Fine. We could talk. We have a good podcast you could listen to on the Christmas celebration. And some people celebrate Christmas, some people don't. That's fine. Don't judge one another. Give freedom to all. So anyway, Paul wanted to bring unity to the Jews and the Gentiles together. And so this is what the elders tell Paul. They say, do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. They're under a Nazirite vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses. So that's a lot, because a Nazirite vow includes a sin offering, includes which is a lamb, okay? And then there's the ram or a cow. And each one of those men had to have that peace offering, not just the sin offering, but also the peace offering. And the peace offering was a community offering. So this was a lot of money. Paul had to basically pay for four barbecues, all right? That's the essence of it. Pay for that, for these four men, and to show that if Jewish people want to act Jewish, he's all for that, as long as they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, take these men, purify yourselves along with them. So the last 7 days of their Nazirite vow, they're to be in the temple courts, fasting and praying to the Lord. And pay their expenses so that they may shave their head. The Nazirite vow was that you grew your hair for a while to show your devotion to the Lord. And then at the end, they shave their head and they burn the hair that they've cut. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, and then he tells them about the letter that they wrote before. We have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. So they're to abstain from all the practices of idolatry that they were part of. They couldn't participate in that, but they weren't required to be Jewish. So do you see the apostles are saying freedom should reign? And if you're Jewish and you want to live as a Jew, fine. As a Gentile, you're not required to live as a Jew. And we want everybody to know that Paul is okay with freedom. He's not saying anything's wrong with the law of Moses. It's a beautiful thing. So, what does he do? He sacrifices for the community. Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. He paid the bill. He fasted with them. He went to the temple for 7 days, purified himself. And so he fulfilled what he said he would fulfill to the Corinthians. You know, he wasn't like this among the Corinthians, but to the Jews, he said to the Corinthians, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Paul didn't have anything against the law of Moses. I think of Hudson Taylor when he went to the East. And he was a Westerner from London, but he went to China. And he didn't put on his Western clothing, he put on his Eastern clothing. He ate like a Chinaman. He learned Chinese. He said that he studied so much every day that his head pounded and his tongue throbbed because of all the new sounds he had to produce in order to reach the Chinese people. Today, because he did that, how many are in? There's probably 100 million believers in mainland China. And the fruit of that kind of ministry just goes on and on. So that was Paul's philosophy. He was willing to sacrifice. How about you? You know, there are going to be opportunities that God gives you, a need in front of you, to sacrifice. And you need to be looking for that. Don't be a brain dead Christian in America. You know, if our air conditioning goes out, we think that's the end of the world. You know, we have car trouble. Oh, what am I going to do? I got to speak with I haven't announced it. I should have announced it, but Elisha McFarland is our new intern here at Living Hope Bible Church. Hi, Elisha. Yes, glad for him. But I was talking with him, and we were talking about how people live in Uganda and the difficult balancing act of being a third culture kid, of being in utter and absolute poverty. Grandpa Jerry know, and Grandma Kathy know about this. And they have nothing. The people in Uganda have nothing, but here you come and there's just nothing but food. You go to a supermarket and it's just packed. You don't see this in many parts of the world. And we have to be willing, dear saints. We have so much. To whom much is given, much will be required. We have to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing. And for some of you, that means that God might be calling you to leave Living Hope Bible Church and go somewhere where Jesus Christ is not preached clearly. And mark my words, in the next 5 or 10 years, there's going to be people that have left Living Hope Church to go to the mission field. And we're planning on that. We're preparing for that. There's some of you who may not be able to go, but you're going to hold the ropes. You're going to help. You're going to help in ministry needs and expenses and those kinds of things. And we've, praise the Lord, in our new budget, we're actually able to raise some of our missionary support because of your generosity. And so this is the way of the Christian life, is to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice all the time, especially in fellowship as we spend time with other believers. We need to give our time to each other and edify and build up each other. Now, very briefly, we need to magnify the Lord amidst opposition. There's a great riot that begins in Jerusalem. And again, is Paul afraid? No, he magnifies the Lord. Remember, John tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have nothing to fear. Look to the Lord in the face of defamation. Paul did. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." They supposed it. They leveled a slander against him. You might remember that there was a warning at the court of Israel that hung right above the court of Israel in Herod's temple. It says, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." The Romans gave the Jews the ability to put people to death according to their law. And so they had accused Paul of a death penalty offense. That seems a little scary. So I want you to just think about what has happened since Jesus gave that command to go into all the world. Remember at Pentecost what happened. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. Now we're back at Pentecost 24 years later. And instead of rejoicing, there's what? Rioting. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit fills you, there will be great rejoicing. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit fills you, there will be great rioting. Don't be afraid of the rioting. The same Holy Spirit is with you in the rejoicing and in the rioting. And he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. We're not here on planet Earth to make peace accords with the world. The world is our enemy. The devil is the general of darkness. And we stand against him And we are at war, saints. And sometimes we're going to see great victories, but sometimes we're going to see the enemy stirring himself up. Do not be afraid. Look to God in the face of defamation and in the face of even death, as Paul did, verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune. That's like a one-star general, a very high-ranking officer. The tribune of the cohort, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So they left the ranks of the centurions. They left the ranks of the higher-ranking centurions. And they went to the general. And they said, what are we supposed to do? They went to the highest up man that was there. And they were all in confusion. All right, Paul had been dragged out of the city before. Remember? Paul had been stoned. Paul had been... later on, he's going to be bitten by a viper. I mean, he's going to be shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's gone through everything. His skin has felt the cold and the heat and place of homelessness at times. Dear saints, magnify the Lord in every circumstance that you're in. There is that warm blanket, that sweet comfort. It's the presence of God. Wrap yourself in the presence of the Lord, even in the midst of chaos and even in the face of death. Now look at what happens. The most unusual thing happens. He's not delivered from even the saints in Jerusalem, by the saints in Jerusalem. He is delivered by the Gentiles, the Romans. Verse 32, he at once took soldiers. This is the tribune. The tribune, the general, took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. That was good. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. So Paul is about to be strapped in, because they don't know that he's a Roman citizen, right? They don't know this. So they're about to strap him, and the tribune has ordered him. We're going to find out later. It doesn't say it right here, but later on, he's going to get beaten, or they're going to get ready to beat him. But in this passage, he's already getting beaten by the crowd. There's a riot, and it is the tribune that brings his deliverance. Saints, don't worry about your trouble. The Lord doesn't even need Christians to deliver you. The Lord can deliver you in any circumstance from anyone, right? He uses sometimes the strangest circumstances and the most unusual of people to deliver you. I can remember when there was a real threat of Dr. Ahmed being sent back to Saudi Arabia. I mean, he had gotten a letter that basically said, you're going back to Saudi Arabia, the night that he preached on Good Friday when we had that fellowship in Itasca. That night he got a letter, and we got a lawyer from Washington, D.C., and we were told by that lawyer to call senators and congressmen in Illinois, and we did. And who was it that stepped up and delivered Ahmed and wrote a letter for him so that he could have asylum here? The senator, Democrat Dick Durbin, of all people. And I'm like, man, I may not like every position that he does, but I sure love that God used him in a mighty way. Hey, listen, this is real stuff, saints. You need to not rely on your own creative mind in order to get you out of everything. Don't be a Jacob. Be an Israel. Wrestle with God. Finally, magnify the Lord with evangelism. We see here that Paul is going to be carried away, but before he's carried away, he's going to ask for an audience with the crowd. It says, some in the crowd were shouting one thing, verse 34, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, The tribune ordered him to be brought into what? The barracks. The barracks of what? The Antonia Fortress, where Jesus was robed in purple and his head was crowned with a crown of thorns. That's where Paul was brought on the day of Pentecost, 24 years after the first Pentecost of the birth of the church. And when he came to the steps where Jesus had stood, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Listen, Paul in next week's message is going to give his testimony before the whole crowd. Do you see God's hand in trouble in your life? Do you understand? Don't be afraid of anything. Whatever opposition you are facing, it could be very personal, very difficult, very terrorizing at times. It's oppressive, isn't it? Sometimes the trouble that comes into our life, don't be afraid of it. The Lord is pushing you to a place of yielding to Him and opening doors to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." There was a survey done recently of, I think in 2021, in churches in America. And they were trying to understand the trend of mega churches. And they asked, what do people really, really want? And they said, well, it's not about the music. It's not about the comfort of the building, the comforts, the culture of having everything done for you. They were actually turned off by those things. The one thing that the people in this survey said that they wanted more than anything was to experience presence of God, and they felt a deep absence of the presence of God. Now, I hope that you will ask the Lord even right now, "I need your presence. If your presence does not go with me, I don't want to go forward." If God's presence does not go, if we don't magnify Jesus Christ, if we don't magnify the power of the Holy Spirit, the sweetness of His presence, you say, "Well, I want my church to do it." No, each of us individually has to do it, and as a church, we will shine. Will you, today, right now, get your eyes off of yourself? Get your eyes off of everything around you. Our problem is not that we don't have the right politicians in Springfield and in Washington. Our problem is not that I don't have the best, I just need a better spouse, or I need better children, or I need a better job. You could have all of that and you're still going to be just as empty. What you need, dear saint, sweet, precious saint that Jesus died for, you're going to live in the presence of God forever and ever. You need to experience Him now in reality. And so all you need to do is pray those 100% prayers all the time. Lord, let me know the infinite power of your Spirit. Let me experience the immeasurable love of Jesus. Let me be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know what the Lord will do? Yes, He will bring suffering into your life. He will bring opposition. That's not changing. But you will trust in Him, and that opposition, those problems, those difficulties, you're just going to say, as the mountain gets higher, "Lord, magnify yourself." And the mountain just gets higher and higher, and everybody else is freaking out, and you're going, "Okay, Lord, I mean, this mountain is nothing compared to you." Don't magnify the mountain. You magnify the Savior. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your joy, your peace. Help us, Lord, because we are so weak. But you've touched us, Lord. You've touched us this morning, and we don't want to forget this moment. So, Lord, I pray that whether it's in our seat or we want to come forward and pray, that you would do a work in each of our lives. Don't let us be the same. Help us to yield anything that is grieving your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would do some life-changing things today. And I pray that no one here would leave this place until they have experienced your presence, until they are filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, if they have to sit in their seats or come up here and pray until everybody else is out of the building, Lord God, would you move in this building? Would you move in our hearts? And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would come and seek you, Lord, that they would just lift up their heart to you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. Thank you that you rose again. Lord, I receive you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Take away my sin. Give me eternal life. Oh, Lord, thank you that you saved us here and you're continuing to conform us to your image. Help us, Lord, to experience your presence, not only individually, but as a congregation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Marcel.